Your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 9. I had an interesting conversation with Pastor Wall the other day. I guess that kind of goes without saying. If you had a conversation with Pastor Wall, you had an interesting conversation. But we were talking about the message, and he asked me, he said, well, what are you preaching on this week? And I said, well, it's kind of funny. I was out mowing grass the other day, and a thought came to my mind when I was mowing grass. I'll tell you how that happened later. And I wrote the message from that. And he said, that's weird. I said, Why is that weird? But, you know, you never know if you're about to get into a big joke or something there. And I said, why is that weird? He said, well, honestly, when I mow grass, he was talking about mowing in his yard. He said, when I mow grass, I think of sermon messages, but mostly I mow grass and I'm praying. He said, actually, there's actually certain parts of the yard where I go by certain things in the yard and I think of different staff and I pray for them. And he said, right when I go by that sewage pipe that, no, he didn't say it. But he honestly said that. He said, I really do, that's what he does when he's riding on his mower and mowing his grass. And I've done that too. But most of the time when I'm mowing, if you're most guys, most ladies, when you're mowing, you're not thinking, maybe you are, but I'm not thinking about mowing. I mean, it's not like you have to really think a lot. You push the mower or drive the mower, end of story. And I'm a pattern guy. I got to go angles this way, and then the next time angles this way, and then the next time straight, and then the next. Any other mowers like that? You guys really? Yeah. That's what takes care of your yard. So I'm real big about that. Well, we were having this conversation and just outside of Pastor Wall's office, and Pastor Ogden came over. And I said something to him, and he said, what are you talking about? And I told him, well, you know, I developed this message while I was mowing. And he said, that's really weird. And I thought, oh, here we go again. And I said, why is that weird? He said, well, Sunday night I'm preaching, and when I was mowing, this idea came to my head. So I want you to think about this. We're about to build a new church on a huge piece of property. What you don't want to do is hire a mowing crew. You want to make us mow, because obviously God is working in our lives when we're mowing. I don't know if you're like that, but I do a lot of thinking when I'm doing tasks like that that really don't take a lot of thinking. My mind's running over all kinds of things. And so I was mowing in my backyard. We have a very small yard, less than a quarter of acre. In about half an hour, 45 minutes, I can mow, trim, and do the hedges. Bam, done. You say, wow, that's pretty small. Yeah, and I love it. I absolutely doesn't take very long, and you're done. And so I was mowing, and in our backyard, there's some gravel in one little spot where there's a gravel pathway that goes around to where the water faucet and that sort of thing. And I got a little too close to the gravel pathway, and the blade hit a rock. Anybody know where this is going, right? And unfortunately, I was pulling the mower backwards. Anybody know what happens when you do that and you hit a rock and you're going backwards? Pew! The rock came out and glanced off of my shin. Yeah, that's what I said. That's amazing. Did you think? Wow. It's like you were there. But yeah, it hurt. And I said something to myself in my mind. The phrase came to my mind, kicking against the pricks. You know, it's like something hit me in the leg. And I don't know why that phrase came to my mind. And then that's all I could think about. That phrase kept coming through my mind, kicking against the pricks. And so that afternoon when I had a little more time, I think it was the next morning in my office, I opened up my Bible to Acts chapter 9. I read that again. And honestly, I'm going to have to tell you something. This is terrible for a pastor to say, but I have for years misinterpreted that passage. In fact, for some reason in my mind, when you get to chapter 9, and I want you to look real quick at verse 5. When you get to verse 5, I thought I had, if you asked me to quote it, I would have quoted it wrong. Here's what I thought it said. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? For some reason in my mind, I thought that was a question, a rhetorical question, obviously. But I thought Jesus had said to Paul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And I've always thought that would be a good sermon. Is it? But that's not what he said. Look at it again. It doesn't say, is it? He makes a declarative statement. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, you may not know what that phrase means if you weren't raised on a farm or have any idea what that is. Most of you know what a prick is. I mean, you know, if you're like me, I've tried to sew buttons on things. And if you don't put that needle through the hole in the button, you will create a new hole. Yeah, I've never used a thimble. I don't know that if you're a man, you can actually put a thimble on your fingers. It's just not a manly thing. I mean, it's a little teeny needle. Do you really need a thimble, buddy? You know, so I don't use a thimble, but like me, you've done that, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? You stuck the needle through there and you missed the hole, or you glanced off the side of that little plastic button and you pricked your finger, right? So you understand that. Now, in connection to what we're talking about here, this phrase is, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We're talking about a sharp prick from a stick or metal object that would be called, in the Bible term, a goad. You guys heard the word before? And all the goad was just like I said, it was just a sharp stick or a metal object that had been sharpened. And typically, when you were directing an ox or large animal, you would walk beside it, and if it went to go out of the right pathway, you would take that sharp stick. I don't know if there's any animal rights people here, but you may want to plug your ears here, okay? You would take that sharp stick, and you would prick the animal with the goad, or poke him, I don't know a better way to say that, so that he would go into the right place. It was one of the ways you would direct a large animal. It's kind of like the same idea between a bit and a bridle on a horse's mouth. Several months ago, I got to go to a horse ranch in Colorado, and one of the first things they did, which I thought was wonderful, when we went to this ranch, they gave us a lesson in riding, Western-style riding, and I think it lasted well over an hour, and the guy told us every little thing you want to know about riding, and I thought it... I know a lot of people were bored out of their mind. I thought it was fascinating. I was like, I have never heard that. He was telling us about the idea behind the bridle and the bit and where the bit went. And he actually opened a horse's mouth. How many of you knew this? That a horse has basically 12 teeth in the front, right? And 12 molars in the front, or premolars, I forget what exactly they're called, but premolars in the front, six on the top, six on the bottom. And then he has 12 molars in the back, six on the top, six on the bottom. But in between his sets of teeth is a bare spot called the interdental spot, okay? And it's where his gums are exposed. That's where the bit goes. When he showed me, I was like, what? I never knew that. I was like, I just thought it was on his teeth or something. But you put that on there, and it's something like this prick. What you do is you put that in there, and then the bridle ties to that. Some of you think, animal cruelty people, sorry. But you know what you do? When you want the horse to go somewhere, you pull the reins, it presses that metal bit against his gum line, and the horse goes that way. Right? And if you want him to stop, you pull back on both reins and pulls the horse's head down, and he wants to stop because, well, it hurts. I knew we had somebody in here who would go, oh, that's terrible. So the idea behind the goad is the same thing behind the bit in a horse's mouth. The idea is to give the animal direction. When I rode the horse they gave me a very large quarter horse because, well, I'm a good-sized fella. And the only problem with the quarter horse they gave me, these horses are ridden all week by the same person. And then the next week, one person rides, that's my horse for the week. Well, the person who rode the horse before I did was probably this lady out here who said all. Because whatever the horse wanted to do, she didn't want to hurt the horse, so she would let him do it. And so I would be riding the horse and going down the trail, and the horse decided, I'm going to go over here. And I had to, no, you can't go over there. And I had to pull back on the reins or pull one side. Or what he was famous for doing was you'd be riding down the trail. And I don't know what it was about yellow flowers, but there's some yellow flowers in Colorado. Some of you are laughing. You've seen this. That if this horse saw one of these yellow flowers, he's eating the yellow flower. And he had been allowed to do that for a week, right? And so guess what I had to do all the first couple of days? I'd be riding along. Whoop, my horse would jerk his head down and I'd jerk his head back up. And his name was Stetson, like the hat. And I'd go, Stetson, head up. And I just, I'd jerk. And a couple of times, you'd jerk. Guess what? His head's not coming. I'm eating my yellow flowers. And so I would go, Stetson, head up, head up. And I'd jerk. And I mean, I put the hammer on that. And his head come up. And I kept thinking, he's not going to bite me, is he? You know? But by a couple of days go by, and guess what? I could just go, head up. And he'd like, oh, okay. What happened? He did not want his gums to be hurting anymore. He was tired of me. They told me when I left, they said, the next group that comes is going to love that horse because of you. Because they learn, just like children, what they can get away with. Kind of sounds a lot like Christians, doesn't it? What can we get away with? So the idea behind this is the simple truth that there are things that God puts in our life, like he did in Paul's life, to prick us, to goad us into going the right direction. Or can I say it this way? To keep you along the right path. In fact, I thought it was interesting. Psalms mentions that about the bridle. Look, Psalm chapter 32, if you want to look it up. Verses 8 through 10 say this. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now listen to this phrase. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and with a bridle. I always thought that was fun. When the guy was giving this lesson about the horses, I was thinking to myself, do you reckon God created that horse with that gap in there so somebody would figure out how? I think that's the kind of God we have. He's way ahead of us, right? And I just thought that was the most interesting. John, you're shaking your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And so it goes on. Be not as a horse or the mule, which have no understanding, who must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be unto the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him round about. Now, let me just say this. When the Bible's talking about these pricks or using the goad, it typically, not always, but it is typically talking about the Word of God being a goad or a prick in our life. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You've sat in a service and the Holy Spirit used the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and it became a prick or a goad. And because of that, you walked down the aisle, you either got saved or you were already saved, and you made a different decision, a right decision, because the combination of the Holy Spirit and your conscience. By the way, I've got to preach a message sometime about how the Holy Spirit works within the human conscience. They are not the same thing. You do know that, right? But we'll talk about that another time. So how the Holy Spirit uses your conscience. In fact, if you look at the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, said this. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened to the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. So there, the illustration is this, or the indication is this, that God's word at times is used as a goad, I like this, to keep you in the right path. Amen? Do you know, you ever wonder why we are always, you always hear preachers saying, it is vitally important that you read the Word of God every day. It's not just so you can gather information. By the way, I hope you are gathering information from the Word of God. You are learning. You are growing. But sometimes the best part of the reading of the Word of God is just that simple reminder that you are not in the right path. And God will use that as a goad or a prick in your life to put you back into the right path. Well, here's what I thought about that day when I was reading in Acts chapter 9. That passage came to my mind. I don't know why I've never thought of this before. Look at verse 5 again, okay? Another thing I noticed here that I haven't... I'm always amazed how God focuses me on a certain passage sometime or even a certain word, and the Holy Spirit reminds me, you don't know what you're saying. You're missing something here. You ever do that? And you read a passage and the Holy Spirit says, did you get it now? And I'm like, well, yeah, I've been saved 45 years and I just now got it. And that's what happened. I don't know. When I was thinking about this passage, and I was riding the lawnmower or walking with my lawnmower. First thing I thought was, look at the verse, last part of the verse. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what word came to my mind? The thought. This is a thought. Wait, that's plural. Whoa, deep, huh? It's not, is it hard for thee to kick against the prick? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So according to the words of Christ, there was more than one issue that was pricking Paul to put him into the right path. Now, I don't have any question, and nor do I think you have any question, that there was more than one, and one of those was the Word of God. In fact, when I sat down, it's been a couple of weeks ago, and wrote this message, it was 7 pages long. Typically, just to give you an idea, when I preach a sermon, it's 2 type pages, because it's just a general outline, and I follow that. When I get 7 pages, that's a problem. That means, you know, we just go from now till dinner, you know, and that'll be it. And nobody wants that. And so I was telling my wife, you know, I was kind of giving her a rundown of my message. I run it by her sometimes to see if I'm insane. And she goes, oh, that's good. Or, that's nice, hon. Which means you should probably work on that thought a little bit more. And so I had 7 points. Not good plan. So I narrowed it down to 3 points. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that last night, right before, well, she got up and was going to bed. And so when she went to bed, I went over to the kitchen table, got my Bible, got my notes, sat down on the couch, and she looked back out, which you should all thank her for, because she goes, what are you doing? And I go, I was just looking at my message. She goes, put it away, because she knows what's going to happen. I will add all, I had cut it down to 3 points. I was thinking about adding the 7 back in because it's good points. But I know what God wants me to do, and she was right. So I'll give you some of the other points later. I'm not going to emphasize them, but it's obvious to me that the Word of God was one of the great pricks in the Apostle Paul's life. In fact, you read his testimony over in Acts chapter 23. Here, listen to his testimony. Paul said this, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, if you don't know Gamaliel, don't worry. He is a New Testament figure. There is at one place in Acts chapter 5 where he appears, and he, I guess I can say it this way, he comes to the defense, in a sense, for the apostles and keeps them from getting murdered. It's not like he's on their side. He just makes a reasonable argument to keep them from being murdered, and they get away. If you want to read that, that's Acts chapter 5. But the thing about Gamaliel is this. He is a Bible scholar who is probably one of the greatest, if not the very greatest, Old Testament scholar of his time. And Paul sat at his feet, which that literally means was one of his disciples who learned from him. So he was taught by one of the best, which, by the way, you have the opportunity for every Sunday when pastor's here. You're taught by one of the best. And I don't know if you really appreciate that and you really understand that, but Pastor Monty has his things, but I'll tell you one thing about Pastor Monty. Boy knows the Bible. I mean, wow. Sometimes I'm amazed how well he... Some of the things he comes up with, I'm doing the same thing you're doing. I never saw that before. How did you connect that Old Testament passage with that New Testament truth and then put it back to that Old Testament prophecy and show that they were all working together? And I'm like, I should have known that. And I just think that's wonderful. But Paul had that understanding. And listen to what it says. Not only was he taught at the city at the feet of Gamaliel, but the next phrase is this, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. We're talking about the Old Testament Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. He knew it backwards and forwards. When I was writing my sermon, I thought about that for a moment, and I thought, you know, that means he was well-schooled in the law. And by the way, he was well-schooled in the law. The Holy Spirit used Paul to write the majority of the New Testament because he was already well-schooled in the truth of the Scripture, and he now understood what those truths were pointing to, the coming of Messiah, a Savior of the world. He finally got it. But here's what I want you to think about. The whole time that he sat, from the day he first sat at the feet of Gamaliel and he started studying the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit was working in his life by using the Word of God. You say, well, but wait a minute. He was trained in the school of the Pharisees, which emphasized the law and also emphasized tradition, right? And I have no doubt, and I'm going out on a limb here, this is not scriptural, I'm just giving you my opinion, but I have no doubt that there were conflicts in Paul's mind with some of the traditions that he was taught and what the truth of the Scripture said. And it was always a goad, a prick in his side. And he was always trying to reconcile what he was doing with the truth of the Scriptures. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but if he understood the Old Testament, there were a lot of things he didn't understand. Well, wait a minute. If he really was a scholar he says he was, he learned about the Messiah from Adam and Eve. He learned about grace from Noah. He learned about faith from Abraham. Don't tell me the Old Testament does not include those things. And yet, he tried to live by the law with those concepts in his mind, and I guarantee you he spent a lot of time trying to reconcile those thoughts in his heart. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it." If he was studying the Old Testament law, even as a Pharisee, those truths were getting through to him. Little by little, he had to start questioning, why am I doing this? What is going on here? Why can't I reconcile the truth of the Scriptures with the grace of God, with the grace that God showed Noah, with the faith of Abraham, and with the coming one who was going to be the Savior of the world, the one who was going to crush the serpent's head? All those thoughts, if he is as learned as we say he is, and I guarantee he was, those were conflicting thoughts in his mind. And by the way, I believe this is true in most people's lives before they get saved. It was in mine. My grandmother had taught me some biblical truths. My parents had given me some biblical direction. And I was trying to reconcile all those things in my head up until I was 16 years old and I got saved. It was really easy. I got saved on a Sunday morning. The first time anybody ever presented the gospel, I got out of my seat. I walked down the aisle, told the guy I needed to be saved, went and got saved. Bam, just like that. But it wasn't really bam, just like that. It was the influence of my parents and it was the influence of my grandmother all of that time telling me those truths. And they were all reconciled in Christ. So that was, I believe that was one of the pricks that was there. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, you know the verse, right? Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And even right now, I have to believe this, even right now, the word of God is at work in your heart, reminding you there's something that needs to be changed. There may be somebody here right now, and the word of God has come true in your life, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that truth, you heard it, but you haven't done it. And that has been a continual goad every time you come to church. Can I tell you something? That's good. You say, but it makes me miserable. Yeah, good. There's some people here that are saved. You're saved. You're born again Christian. But the goad of the word of God. You know why you don't come back on Sunday night and you don't come back on Wednesday night? Boy, that much preaching, I'd have to change my, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. The Bible's used as a goad to keep me in the right path. And by the way, I'm glad it is. Amen. I cannot tell you how many times I've been reading on my own or reading with my wife in our daily devotions, and I've come across a passage of Scripture, and sometimes even, especially when I'm with her, and I'm reading it out loud, and I'm almost thinking to myself, I know she's thinking that's me, and it's talking to me. And I know she's probably thinking, yeah, you want to read that one again, buddy. And that's good, right? I need that goad in my life. We all need that. Can I encourage you not only to read the Word of God, but to study the Word of God, to be faithful in the services so that that goad is always there. But I think there was another goad in Paul's life. I think that would have been the witness of the godly saints. You go to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, and you read the story of Stephen, right? I love that. Wouldn't you like to have this recorded about you in the Scripture? Stephen was a man, I love this phrase, full of faith. Isn't that a tremendous? Wow. Wouldn't that be a testimony to have that be the recording of your whole life? And you know the rest of the story. Stephen stood before the council and he gave his testimony. In fact, he gave his testimony. He preached the Word of God. You want to read a good sermon, read Acts chapter 7. In fact, flip back there. You're only on chapter 9. Go to chapter 7. Let me show you a couple of things that he said that I thought were, wow, that's some good Baptist preaching there. He had to be a fundamental Baptist. Verse 51, listen to what he says here. Verse 51, chapter 7. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as did your father, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not persecuted? Sorry, let me start again. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? Woo! That's like me standing up here and saying, listen, you know what the Bible says, and you're not doing it. By the way, aren't you glad you could still do that in the Fundamental Baptist Church? You say, people are going to get insulted. Okay. I don't really think a goad should feel good. You know, I don't think the idea of a goad is to rub the ox on the side with your hand and say, come on, buddy, go the right direction. You don't know how the size of it. I can tell you what. I can tell you that horse I was riding, if I'd have just reached up and said, no, go this way. Or, come on, buddy, pick your head up. I'd have been sitting there for the next hour. That horse is not, come on, horsey. Come on, baby, pick your head up. Uh-uh. One good yank on those reins, there's a special kind of bit they had in that horse's mouth. You probably know what I'm talking about, John. It was a two-piece bit and not a one-piece bit. A split bit. Why does that work? I don't know why that's worse, but they said that would he'll get his head up. Ooh, I didn't think of it. Now the animal lovers really hate us. But they had it was a special bit, and if you pulled that split bit, I mean he came up. But he did the right thing because I did that. And we need that in our lives. I'll tell you, sometimes I'm not really happy with the way the Holy Spirit works in my life. It makes me sad. It makes me feel, can I say this? I'm going to have to find a couch to go lay down after I say it, but it makes me feel guilty. Yeah. I had somebody tell me that one time about raising my children when they were in high school. You really come after your kids. Sometimes you make them feel guilty. Like, that's a bad, I'm like, but they are guilty. I'm serious. If they're guilty and I make them feel guilty, I don't know, I think that's good. Because I don't want them to continue down that path. I don't want them to go in that direction. I want them to turn, right? I want them to get it. And if I have to, in a sense, I don't mean it in the purely negative way, if a little bit of hurt gets them there, great. I cannot say to you, I like the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life, but I can't say this. It's not going to make sense to some of you, but I love the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. Does that make sense to you? I don't always like it, but in the end, I always love it because he's always giving me the right. He works with my conscience and makes me stop and say, Morris, what are you doing? By the way, if you're new in our church, I know we're very confusing when they say Pastor Morris is preaching and the next guy says Pastor Hunsucker is preaching. Morris is my first name. We have a lot of people in our church thinks Morris is my last name. It's easier that way. I don't know. Hunsucker is such a difficult name. H-U-N, sucker. I don't know how you can forget that. People struggle so hard with that. You say, what's your name? Hunsucker. Honeysuckle? I have no idea where you came up with that. I've actually had people say, Mr. Honeycutt, and they're looking at my credit card. I'm like, Honeycutt? You did not go to a phonics class, obviously. Hun sucker. I don't know how I got to be careful here. I really believe that the testimony of Stephen was another prick. In fact, most of you know there was more than Stephen. In fact, we just read Acts chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. Look at verse 2. I want you to see something. And he desired him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, right? That if he found, I want you to notice this phrase. Any of this way, and then I want you to notice the next, whether they be what? Was Stephen the only martyr he saw die? No. There were many other men and women, and he watched them die. By the way, he watched them, many of them die with the grace of God on their life, like Stephen's testimony. Can you imagine what that would, you think you're doing right, and yet this guy stands there being stoned, basically preaching a tremendous, by the way, biblical message that he already understood. That's already working in his heart. And now he sees the grace of God in this guy's life, and he's got to be thinking, what in the world? You know, I believe this too. I believe not only is the Word of God a prick, a goad in your life, but I believe the testimony of your parents. Some of you had some real godly parents. You ought to thank God for that. The testimony of your grandparents, the testimony of friends you know, the testimony of people in this church, your pastors. I think God uses those as a goad in your life. I don't know how many times I've heard a pastor preaching, and he's talked about an example of somebody's life, and I've had to say to myself, I don't do that, and I should. That's just another goad. That's just another goad, just another prick. For what purpose? To keep me in the right path. Can I tell you something? Don't walk out of church mad when that happens. The only reason you walk out of church mad is because you have refused to listen. I think there was another goad in his life, and I'm going to move on here. I don't want to keep you all day, but the truth of the Scriptures, the witness of godly saints, and of course, you know what the next one is, right? You can't not say the work of the Holy Spirit, right? In fact, when he talks in chapter 7, he reminds that council that the Holy Spirit's working in you. He tells them the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. I actually like to do this sometimes when I'm counseling people. I will say, well, you know the truth, and you're not doing it. And right now, you feel guilty. And I love it when they say, no, I don't. I just argue with them. Yes, you do. And I love it. Then they get mad. I don't feel guilty. I don't. Why are you getting so upset? Because you know you're guilty, right? How many of you ever noticed that about kids? If they're guilty, boy, talk about defense. I mean, it comes out hot and heavy. They're trying to every little reason there, and some of it's just ridiculous. You're sitting there going, oh, come on. You know that you're. It's interesting to me that later on, Paul is the one God used to write these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. In other words, listen to Him. You know why he wrote that? Because there was a point in time in Paul's... I know he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there was a point in time in Paul's life where he didn't listen. And God had to use a goad again. Prick him again. He wrote later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. You know how you quench the Spirit? You stop listening. I don't know how many times I've met people, good Christian people, come to a good church, hear the gospel, hear the truth of the Scripture, get out of line, and continue in their sin till they end up in my office for counseling for an addiction or adultery or whatever. And I say to them, but you knew. I know. And I just didn't listen. What are you doing? What are you doing to yourself? Here's another thing. By the way, let me make a statement here. I like making one-sentence sermons. I'll give you a little one-sentence sermon here and see if this is not correct. You cannot turn off the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life, but He can. And you do not want that to happen. He said, well, the Holy Spirit's been bothering me, bugging me, pushing on me. I really believe there's a point in time where if you keep doing that, you will quench the Spirit, you will grieve the Spirit, and the conviction will stop. And you'll think that's good. Can I tell you something? That's not good. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you about a truth today, something in your life needs to change, you ought to yield. Get back in the right path. Or if the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and you're not saved and you know you need to be saved, you need to get saved. End of. You say, well, I will. No, not will. I am. Today, when the invitation is given, you need to get out of that seat and hit this altar and get it right with God. You keep ignoring those pricks. You keep ignoring those goads. And the worst thing, listen to me, the worst thing that could happen is when God takes them away. And I do believe that happens to Christians. You become, as what Paul said in a sense, a castaway. If you ever thought about that term, that's a horrible term. So what do you mean? That means you're off the ship. You may still be one of the shipmates, but you're off the ship out in the ocean by yourself. That really where you want to be? And you might even find an island to rest upon, but you're alone. I don't want to be there, nor do you. I was reading the other day, I thought about this thing, and I thought, maybe I ought to know. I ought to know more about the idea of the goat, and maybe that's deeper than it's really not deeper than I thought it was going to be. In fact, I talked about the other point was a witness of conscience as a goat. The wonder of God's blessing in your life. Isn't that a goat? Isn't the goodness of God one of the things that we... How about the grace of God's chastisement? And no, I didn't say that wrong. I said it exactly how I wanted to say it. The grace. God is graceful enough to stop and thinks I'm worth enough to stop me and chastise me and say, "Morris, stop." The grace of God. How about this? Maybe you never thought about this. Even death. Death in your family. There's a lot. I mean, we could make this on, but you get the idea. There's a lot of goats. Well, here's the thing I saw. Well, here's the last point I want to make. So what is the result? What is the result of kicking against the goad or kicking against the pricks? I was reading, I don't know what commentary this came from, but it came from a commentary. It said, to kick against the pricks means to offer vain, foolish resistance to the one who's trying to get you to go in the right direction. Right? So imagine the picture. You're walking along the pathway. The farmer's got the goat in his hand. The oxen's going the right direction. He starts to move, so he goads him. All right, think about this for a second. If you kick against that, it's going to be better or worse for you. Sharp stick, poke, wham. What did you just do? You just embedded that. It's no longer a prick now. You just embed. In other words, here's the point. In kicking against the prick, the oxen would injure no one but himself while gaining nothing for his effort. The kick often causes the prick to go deeper into the skin of the animal. And yet, listen to me, and yet we sit here time after time, message after message, devotion after devotion, Holy Spirit's working, the Word of God is working, the testimony of the saints is working, the fellowship of the church is working, and we kick against the goad. And we say, maybe later. Maybe later I'll get saved. Maybe later I'll get right. Maybe later I'll repent. Can I tell you something? Listen to what I'm about to say and we'll be through. You're not hurting anybody else any more than you're hurting yourself. To kick against the pricks is the worst thing that you can do for you. You say, if I keep kicking, eventually will I die? Possibly. But more than likely, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be in the worst position of all. Maybe there's a decision you need to make this morning. Can I tell you something? I'm not asking you a question this morning. I'm not saying to you, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? I know it is. I'm going to say to you the same thing Jesus said to Paul. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Stop it. It's time for a change. Get back. Either get in the right way or get back in the right way. God is working. Allow Him to direct you. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.